Forgiveness. It's an act of pardon. Listen, here's a great scripture for us to start off with. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Think of that scripture for a minute. It's His mercies that we're not consumed. He just doesn't start all over again and consume us, because His compassions fail not. And I love thinking about the Lord and the compassionate heart, how compassionate He was. He looked upon all the people and the crowds, and He saw them for what they were really like. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, lost and wandering, and He wanted to be their shepherd. The second part of that verse, "Great is Thy faithfulness." And this applies to you if you're born again. Great is His faithfulness, because think about it, He's faithful even when you're not. You know, the condition of the human heart, somebody isn't faithful to you, you want to be unfaithful to them back. And if anybody had reason to be unfaithful, it would be Him towards us, because we're so inconsistent, we're so unstable. And the Old Testament versus the New Testament. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "According to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." In Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, God told Noah that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So sacrifice was a ritual through which the Hebrew people offered the blood or the flesh of an animal to God in payment for their sins. It was an innocent substitute, but it couldn't put away sin for good. It was temporary. That's all it was. It paid for their sins, but it was temporary. The Old and the New Testaments confirmed that sacrifices were symbolic. They were for sin and gave another life in place of their own. These substitutes pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, of course, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for all of us. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place." As we're seeing on Thursdays, the holy place in heaven, though, we're seeing the holy place on earth, having obtained eternal redemption for us. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience?" See, there's a good argument to be made here that their consciences weren't clean. That temporary sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, their consciences weren't clean. Can you imagine? You've walked around with a guilty conscience because you've been guilty. When you've gone to Jesus Christ and you've really confessed of your sins and you know He's forgiven you, isn't your conscience clear? I don't know that they had that in the Old Testament, because in a couple scriptures in Hebrews, it talks of now their consciences could be clean. So he says that through the eternal Spirit, Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, but through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You know, when you sit down and really meditate on what the Lord has done, do this every day, really. Get before the Lord every day and realize what He's done. He's purged our sin through the death of His own body, through the shedding of His own blood. He became a man and went through that. You know, and when I was a kid, I used to think of all the suffering He went through. Oh, it was terrible. And it was. But then, as I got older, I realized that as He was on that cross, He was made sin. All the weight of every single sin that would ever be in eternity was on Him for that few hours. All of it. Think of the weight of that, crushing Him. But think about that. He cried out, "My God." He didn't say "Father." Every other time He said "Father," except on the cross, during those couple hours, He said "God," because the Father had turned His back. The Father, don't ask me how this is, they were separate there for that time. Jesus never knew that before. Do you know what this was? Hell. No God, pain, suffering, death, dying, agony. Can't find his Father anywhere. No God, darkness, dying, despair. I mean, sin, you know. He was in hell. It was the experience of hell. No Father. So think on that sometime when, think of that every day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He goes on and he's talking here about this sacrifice. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Can you picture being the priest day after day after day after day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, again and again and again and again? You know, when I was a kid growing up, they were telling me that Jesus was being re-sacrificed every time we get together right here on this altar. And I'm like, why? Even I knew that in the Bible it said he did this one time for all time. Why are you guys doing it again? Does this really matter? Is this really happening? You know, and I used to get a lot of slack for that. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Remember the high priest? He could not sit down in the tabernacle. He could not sit down in the temple, in the holy place or anything. There was no place to sit down because it was all work. His work was done. He sat down. The priest couldn't sit down until his work was done. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. And from thenceforth, he's expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Anyways, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I know you guys already know this. He paid the price for our sins once. So the priest doesn't have to stand there daily with more sacrifices or yearly or whatever it might be, continuing and continuing. God promises to forgive us. You know, again, if God makes a promise, and this book is full of them, sometime as you're reading through your Bible and you're wondering, Lord, I don't really know how to pray. You know what? Start reading through Psalms, Proverbs, start reading through the Gospels and everything, and realize these are all promises. Thank him for them. Plead the promises. Lord, you've said, you've promised right here in your book. You've promised. The biggest promise, he promises to forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a great promise or what? John 1:9. He's promised. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us. He can't lie. He will cleanse you from all your sins if you confess him. Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remission of sins. All who trust in him are forgiven all trespasses. Again, past, present, and future. Think of that. You're forgiven, past, present, and future. He wants to forget those things. Once you've repented of those things, you've confessed, he wants you to forsake them. He forgets them. He doesn't want to think about them. And people have this hard time thinking, God's perfect, God's immense. How can he forget? He chooses to. Just that simple. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All. If you don't believe there's a, if you think that you've committed a sin that he can't handle, and you want to, come and pray with me. Again, remember what we talked about with repentance? Here's the idea. If you really want to be forgiven, you go to him and you repent, and as you repent, in your mind, in your heart, you're telling him, "I'm never going to do this again." Now, you might, but right then and there, you're believing you're not going to do it again. You need to be there. If you're thinking in the back of your mind, "I want to be cleansed because I think I'm going to do this Friday," or something like that, tomorrow morning, you need to go to him every time you repent. This is it. This really is it. I really believe I'm not doing this again. We really need to do that. 1 John 2:12. John writes, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven," they're forgiven you, "for his name's sake." Do you know what that means? Not because of you, what you've done, what you've said, how much money you've given, all the works you've done, all the service. He's forgiven you for his name's sake because of who he is. His name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's Jesus Christ. He's God the Son. His name's sake. That's why. Because I am the Savior. I am the one who's full of mercy. I am the one who bestows grace. I'm the one who forgives. That's in my name. That's me. For his name's sake. Because of who I am. And I've promised. And that's what I do. So they are forever delivered from all condemnation. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Believing on his name, remember? It means believing on his attributes, believing on his mission, believing his word, believing what he did, that he paid the price for your sins. It's that simple. Not believing on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here's Jesus speaking, "listen, surely, please, hear me, I'm pleading, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, number one, and believeth on him that sent me, number two, hath everlasting life, number three, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life," because you're forgiven of your sins. One of the greatest things, do you ever have somebody forgive you of something that you did that was just terrible, and you couldn't live with yourself? You just wanted the forgiveness, and they finally forgave you, and they really meant it, and you just felt like you were let out of a cage? You're finally set free from prison? See, you know what, too? If you don't forgive somebody else, you keep them in a prison. You know, you won't let them out of that. You won't free them and forgive them. But you're the one who stands guard, and you're not moving either. You're in prison, too. You're just on the other side of the bars. You know what I mean? You need to set them free and set yourself free and both walk away in repentance, you know, understanding that you've been forgiven a whole lot, too. Romans 5:1 tells us that we are justified. Again, just as if we'd never sinned. Or how about another definition? At peace with God. At peace with God, right? Listen, if you don't come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're his enemy. Once you come to Jesus Christ, you're not his enemy anymore. Now you have peace with God. Otherwise, you're going to be condemned. So now that you have peace with God, you can know the peace of God. And the peace of God is awesome. I've watched people go through traumatic things, death in families, tragedies, and so on, myself as well, and just had such peace with what was going on, you don't even know where it's coming from. But you do know where it's coming from. It's coming from Him. Again, but justified as if we had never sinned. Acts 26:18, Jesus says to Paul that He's sending him out to open eyes, turn people from darkness to light, that they may be forgiven, and that we may claim our inheritance among them that are sanctified, set apart, by faith that is in Me, meaning Jesus. And when we are in sin, fellowship with the Father is broken, and confession is the remedy. Again, 1 John 1:9. Go back to that verse a lot. You know, you're sitting before the Lord and you want to be forgiven. Go back to that verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has to, if you're sincere. He has to, because of who He is. That's who He is, and He's promised. So when we are in sin, fellowship with the Father is broken. You don't want broken fellowship with the Father. You want to be in touch with Him all the time, don't you? We want to be praying unceasingly. I don't know. I make the analogy of it's like having my phone, and we're both, He's got it off the hook on His end, and I have it off the hook on mine. I'm not talking all the time, but I'm ready. That fellowship. I like unbroken fellowship with Him that He's with me all the time. So I talk to Him all the time. I don't want to quench Him or grieve Him or anything. If our fellowship is broken, confession is the only remedy. Again, 1 John 1:9, failure to confess and forsake sin does bring chastisement to believers. And you know what? We may not like it. It may not be enjoyable, but you know what it is? It's a sign that He loves you. He only chastises the ones that He loves. Think of your own kids. You know, you lay down the law, and if you don't do what you tell them you're going to do, if they do something wrong, then that's not a good witness, that's not a good example, you're not being truthful, but you need to chastise them. That's how they're going to grow. He does that to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom He receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are all bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Of course, following God's forgiveness. And we've seen a lot of scripture lately on forgiving others. We need to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. I wrote here that forgive others as I have forgiven you. And, you know, we just looking at the guy with the speck in his eye, and we have a plank in our own eye. Again, it's that thing. If you look at the scripture, the plank and the speck are made of the same material. So what you're seeing with that big plank in your eye, you probably can't even get close enough to really see the speck. They're the same material, which means you're spotting your sin in somebody else, but yours is bigger. If you find people going off on a topic and nailing somebody about this and this and this and this, what they're doing, it's probably because they're doing it. That's what he means there. We need to forgive others as I've forgiven you. Mark 11:25-26 says it all. A forgiving spirit is required before the Father will forgive His children. And the wonderful statement of this principle appears in Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And if you guys remember, this one's from Mark. Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You remember we looked at this parallel in Matthew, and I said that what we need to do is if you come to the altar and you're ready to give sacrifice, and something comes up in your mind and you need to forgive somebody, you need to go back and forgive them, right? Does that mean you've got to search all through your memory and find if there's somebody you haven't forgiven? Not necessarily. At that moment, the Lord's put that one on your heart. You have to seek that one out at that time. You know, if you're standing there praying, stop the prayer. Go to the other one and seek forgiveness. And I made the point of a fellow pastor who got in an argument with his wife and left her at home and came to church and got up in the pulpit and he's ready to go and he said, I can't. I have to go home. I have to apologize to my wife. I have to ask forgiveness. And he let somebody else take over and he drove all the way home. Brought his wife back after she forgave him. And I thought, that's a great example. My pastor one night, he got up to do a communion and I forget what his message was, but he didn't even do it. He got up there and he started to preach and he goes, I can't do this. He said, I found out today there's somebody that I thought I'd forgiven that I really haven't forgiven. And it's an old unforgiveness. So he taught on that. And I guess he ended up calling up the guy and getting it right and everything. But anyway, forgiving others. Believers are to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven them. And remember, Peter asked the Lord if he should forgive 7 times. And Jesus said 70 times 7. The rabbis taught 3 times. That's enough. You can forgive somebody 3 times. And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching blew people away. I'm saying 7 times. First he said 7 times. Later on, Peter comes up to him and says, should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus goes another step further. He says 7 times 70. And you could think of Peter's mind, I can't keep track of that. And Jesus is thinking, exactly. You can't, which means you don't keep track of it. You forgive and forgive and forgive. And I know how hard it is, because what follows the teaching on forgiveness? They said, we need more faith. Think about that. It comes right there. He teaches on forgiving. And the first thing they say is, increase our faith, Lord. Meaning, we don't think we can do this. We're going to need more than we got. They need him. They needed more faith, they thought. Again, Jesus said 70 times 7. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? I remember doing this, that here comes Peter. I remember what you taught, Lord. The rabbis say 3 times, you said 7. See? Hey, guys, you catch this? 7 times, I remembered. And then Jesus goes a step further. No. 7 times 70. And Peter's like, oy vey. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but 70 times 7. He forgives and he forgets. Again, I know we've talked about this a little bit already, but I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, again, for mine own sake. This is Isaiah 43:25. And will not remember thy sins. Because I don't want to. He could if he wanted to. He doesn't want to. Why would he want to? See, you got to get a good picture of God, the attributes of God being pure, being holy. There's no darkness in him at all. He's light. He doesn't want to think on sin. He doesn't want to look at sin. When sin was on the cross, he turned his back on it, and it was his only son. But he blotteth out our transgressions for his own sake. I do this because of who I am. And I promised that I would, and I'm not going to remember. Not because we deserve it, but for his own sake, for his glory, to show his love, to show his mercy, and to show his perfection. He's the only one that can do this. Also, in Jeremiah 31:34, the Lord says, they will all know of me, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Awesome. In Psalm 103:3, it says of him, he is the one who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. All thine iniquities. You know, when people say, well, he doesn't heal all diseases. You know what? If you're a Christian, you're born again. Yeah, he does. You go to be with him, it's over. You're healed forever. I said that at my brother's funeral. my aunts are coming around me and they're like, why are you so happy? Why are you smiling? I said, he's with Jesus. He's healed. It's over. He wasn't healed. He's dead. I'm like, he's healed for eternity. He's in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. And if you ask Rick, he'll say, I ain't coming back. I'm staying right here. But he heals all our iniquities and he heals all our diseases. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Great in mercy. Think of this. Sometimes we think, oh, he's going to be really mad. He's so mad. He's slow to anger. Praise the Lord, he's slow to anger. How many things have you gotten away with where he didn't deal with you immediately? One of the scriptures in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, somewhere in that neighborhood, 11, the sons of men think that they're getting away with stuff because God doesn't deal with them right away. They think they're getting away with it. It's not going to catch up to him someday. That's wrong. But he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. There's no sin too great, is there? And there's no one who has too many sins, praise the Lord, either. Psalm 103, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him, or according to the height of the heaven. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. A lot of people have a problem with this east from the west thing. Don't they meet each other in the middle? No, you know what this really means? You keep booking east as far as you want, you're never going to find west. Or you go the other way. As far as you want, you're never going to find east. That's what that means. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 110 or 11, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what? Think of God's heart. He pities his children like a father. If you're a father, you know how you are with your kids? You love them to death, you know? He pities them that fear him. You think of his heart like that. His heart's cry is, I just wish they would repent. I just wish they would come to me. I'm so willing to forgive. Again, the prodigal son, the father was out waiting and looking. And when the son finally came, the father kissed him on the neck and threw a party. And that's a great picture of us coming back every time we've sinned. We come back. What we need to be forgiven of, listen, what we need to be forgiven of is God is our God. Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and we would all say hallelujah to that and praise him. Glory be to God. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. You're on the throne. Wait a minute. I'm going to sin. You take him right off the throne, and you throw all that stuff out the window, and you just put your own behind on the throne when you sin. That's what we do. So we're asking him to forgive us for putting us in the place of him. Think about it. Really, you're putting yourself on the throne when you sin because you're saying, I know better than you do. And in a way, it's a strange way of worshiping yourself. Yourself can be the idol. You could look at it like that. Then Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. One of the greatest things about being forgiven, do you ever notice? Fear goes away, doesn't it? Fear. You're carrying a sin around or you haven't repented. There's fear. Fear brings torment. Fear is not perfect love. When we go to the Lord and he forgives us, there's this loss of fear. Fear goes away. Again, justification is just as if you have never sinned. When you go home tonight, read this parable again in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Good verse to memorize, Romans 6:23. I'm going to read Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother his sin against me? And I forgive them, till seven times. Jesus said, no, I say to thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490, without limit. You can't count it. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And a talent is, was it 100 pounds, 125 pounds? But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I'm missing something. I wrote something down that I found today, and now I don't have it here. But God, this is in closing. God assures us of forgiveness if we repent. And God wants everybody to turn to him. And he looks at what we are, but he looks at what we will become. Think of that. The next time you're down on yourself, he's more looking at what you will become, right? How else could he pick the apostles? Think about it. He picked these guys. Look how raw they were. He knew what was ahead for them. He knew the things that they were going to do. They were going to argue who's the greatest. They were going to deny him. They were going to do all kinds of things, right? So God is not looking at what we are. He's looking at what we will become. And he's not looking at what we've been. Get that out of your head. He's forgiven you. He's not looking at what you used to be. You're the one who reminds him of what you used to be. And he doesn't want to remember that. But God gives everybody the opportunity to turn to him, so take it if you haven't. Sincerely follow him and ask him to forgive you when you fail. And you know what? In Scripture, we see David. He didn't ask for forgiveness right away. It started to eat away at him. It started to destroy him. You know what? Go to the Lord quickly. Go to him as quick as you can. He desires to forgive you. We run away. We think, he doesn't want to do it this time. I've done it too many times. This one's too bad. I can hide from him. Why do we do that? Just go to him. He wants to. He delights. It gives him blessing. It makes him happy to forgive you, whatever you've done. I don't care what you've done. You know what, though? Go home tonight and ask him, Lord, show me, is there anything I need to ask forgiveness for? Is there anything I haven't seen? Is there anything you need to show me? What about the sins I've done ignorantly? I want forgiveness of those too. I want to know. Let's pray and we can all go home and get forgiveness. Lord, we do pray tonight that you would reveal anything in our hearts that we need your mercy for. We need forgiveness. We need to be cleansed of. Lord, I just thank you so much that you counted the cost and you spared no cost in saving undeserving sinners like us. Lord, we thank you for the grace you give us beyond that. You give us mercy, which isn't giving us what we really deserve. And Father, you give us way beyond that grace. We could never possibly deserve that. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Lord, help us to forgive others. Help us, Lord, to remember these things that we've learned tonight. And Father, I pray that this foundation gets rock solid under us, that we might remember these things in such a way that we can share, Lord, that when we're tested or when we're witnessing, we can remember what your scriptures say and these foundations and so on. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless our drive home. Fill us with your spirit. May we be blessings from here on. And thank you for these folks, Father. Fill every one of them and bless them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.